Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. You've heard this term, that's a very charismatic person. He or she is very charismatic. So, are you charismatic? Do we even know what that really means? Well, this is certainly the time to learn about that, to answer that question for ourselves, because this is, of course, the week of Pentecost in the Church, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and therefore our revisiting of that, of our own receiving the Holy Spirit from baptism and the sacrament of confirmation. You see, whenever we observe or celebrate an event from the Bible, what we're doing is not just a remembrance, like an historical remembrance, but it's actually our entrance into that event. Remember, it spans time. Anything in the Bible spans time. It's past, present, and future all at the same time, which means that it is in our time, as well as thousands of years ago, and that means that we are in that story. We are it. We are the apostles that received the fiery tongues of the Holy Spirit. It's actually true. It's a mystical, what we call mystical reality. Just like when we are in church at the Eucharistic Mass or liturgy, as we say in the Eastern churches, what we do is we actually enter into the ongoing heavenly liturgy of all the angels and saints surrounding Christ the Pantocrator, the all-powerful ruler on his throne in heaven, singing the praises of his glory forever and ever and ever. And we actually join those beings, those angels and saints in heaven when we enter into the Eucharist. That is the part of the action, the fruits of the action of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's a reality. It really is. It's hard to believe, but we really do. We step in the church, step into that Eucharistic liturgy or Mass, and we become part of what is going on in heaven while we're still on earth. The Feast of Pentecost, personally, it's one of my favorites because it's very charismatic and it's actually very colorful. And we have lots of great traditions about it in the Eastern churches. But let's look at Pentecost first. Where did it come from? Like all Christian feasts, it has its roots in the Bible, because everything in the Bible was a prefigurement, like a hint, a sort of a small form or not totally clear, totally developed form of what would become totally developed in the New Testament with the coming of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were ordered by God to celebrate the Feast of Harvest, it was called, on the 50th day after Passover. Now this is in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. And this was to be done in thanksgiving for the harvest, and they were expected to make an offering of the new fruits of their crops. Therefore, they refer to this feast also as the Feast of Fruits, and then we find that term in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. Since officially the harvest lasted for 7 weeks, the day was called the Feast of the Weeks, and that can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 16. In post-exilic times, the rabbis had a custom of motivating their liturgical celebrations with certain events of their sacred history. For example, they tied the Passover with the miraculous liberation of their people from the Egyptian captivity, and the Feast of the Harvest with the Covenant of Mount Sinai. Now, that's very interesting to keep in mind, the Covenant of Mount Sinai. According to the records of the Jews, the Mount Sinai events took place on the 50th day after the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, since the Feast of Harvest was celebrated on the 50th day after the Jewish Passover, the Greek-speaking Jews simply refer to it as Pentecost. Thus, at the time of Jesus, the feast was generally known as the Feast of Pentecost, and it was celebrated in commemoration of the covenant with great pomp and solemnity. Now, I said, remember that detail, that it corresponds to the covenant given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Why is that important? Because what was given to Moses then was the way, sort of the Spirit of God. In other words, the covenant, the relationship. And that's exactly what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, which we read about, of course, today in the Acts of the Apostles, a dramatic story where the whole room shook and fiery tongues came upon the apostles. And there was this great wind, and they began to speak in these tongues, all these foreign tongues, yet everybody understood them. It was incredible. Well, that was the establishment, sort of the seal of the covenant that Jesus Christ started with the people of the New Testament, which harkens back to the covenant God started with his people, the Jewish people, with Abraham, and was again ratified with Noah and Moses. So the giving of this covenant, this relationship, this closeness with God, this unity with God himself, is seen in the event of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. And again, that is therefore our experience as a church today. So as we celebrate Pentecost, we're actually revisiting the Old Testament covenant as well as the New Testament covenant with Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at a few other aspects of this whole phenomenon of Pentecost from the Bible. In the prophecy of Joel, the book of Joel, there's a very dramatic line where Joel is speaking to the Jewish people and he says, I will pour out, he's referring to God saying this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on my servants will I pour out my spirit in those days. And of course, now Joel is prophesying about the Holy Spirit that will come and be sent by Jesus Christ from heaven after he ascended. And Joel is speaking about, you see the power that he's speaking about dreams and visions and so on. Well, this is what we call the charismatic element of the church. And I asked the question at the beginning, are you charismatic? Are you part of the charismatic movement? Well, there is such thing as a charismatic movement at church, of course, and people will sometimes say, I'm charismatic, meaning I'm part of the charismatic movement. The real answer to the question, though, for you and for me and for all Christians, as we see here predicted by the prophet Joel, is that we are all charismatic in the sense that we receive the presence and gifts of the Holy Spirit through baptism and especially through chrismation. In Eastern churches, we call confirmation chrismation. And we receive those gifts. What are they? Well, from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 11, the gifts we receive in the Holy Spirit are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Seven gifts that gives us certain powers. And they actually come into us at the sacraments, which we call holy mysteries in Eastern churches, of baptism and confirmation. And as we are empowered by those gifts, which come from the Holy Spirit, directly from the Holy Spirit, imagine, we get touched and filled with something directly from heaven through the sacramental life of the church. As we live according to those gifts, and it's called animating them. In other words, the more we use them, the more we live in them, the more they are what we call animated. In other words, enlarged within us and activated in us. In other words, they become more vibrant in us. Just like when we use our bodies and exercise and so on, we become more agile, more healthy actually, stronger, more alive. The same thing with these gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we live in our lives, this wisdom, this understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, especially fear of the Lord, which means reverential awe. It doesn't mean we're afraid of him like psychologically. As we live these things, what happens is fruits come from that. So now we have the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in Galatians, St. Paul's letter to Galatians chapter 5. They are charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. Now, as you can hear, those are all wonderful virtues that we all strive for, at least to have the fruits of those virtues in our lives. So we get the powers, as it were, the gifts, and from those gifts, by living them, you got to live with them now, you have to cooperate with them. You just don't have them and they lie dormant. You have to animate them, cooperate with them by the act of our will, by our prayer life, our life in the church. Once we do that, what happens is we start to bear these fruits, which people start to notice. And they start to see us as charismatic. What does charismatic mean? It means actually something that has a kind of a special quality to it, a quality that gives a person a certain sort of glow, a certain kind of attractiveness that's irresistible, that cannot be denied. And it has a tendency then to make people want to be around them, want to follow them, want to imitate them, want to be part of whatever it is they're part of. And that is how every Christian should be. Every Christian should have a certain contagion to us, that we are sort of like contagious. People just want to be around us. They want what we have, whatever that is. They want that glitter in the eye that we supposedly have or hopefully have. We want that bit of joy, no matter what happens to us, no matter how down we get, what kind of tragedies. Seems like we're kind of like always above it, like we've got something else in us. That's what people should sense from us, and we do have that. It's just that we don't understand that. So when I ask the question, are you charismatic? Probably you were thinking, well, I'm not part of the charismatic movement. But the answer is, yes, you are charismatic. It's just a matter of enlivening that, enlarging that, understanding that, going with that, and becoming the best of yourself. Anyone who is the best of themselves will automatically have a charismatic dimension to them. Some might have it greater than others because it's an actual specific gift. Like someone can be charismatic naturally. In fact, unfortunately, some people can be charismatic in a bad way. Many cult figures, many bad leaders, many people who do bad things actually have a charismatic element to them. Unfortunately, it's used for bad. But we're talking about the charismatic element. It comes from receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, from baptism, and especially the sacrament of confirmation. When we come back, we'll talk more about being charismatic on this Feast of Pentecost. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright every weekday morning, including Saturdays, on Facebook. Father Loya talks about everyday issues through the perspective of Byzantine Catholicism. For example,
we've been talking for the last several days about how divided we are as a nation, marriages, nations within America and so on. Such a divided country. And we said because one of the reasons is we've forgotten how to communicate and communicate as persons.
Then, on Wednesdays, Father Tom's alter ego, Southside Joe, gives his everyman Southside Chicago Byzantine Catholic perspective on what may be concerning you.
Hey, it's Wednesday. You know what that means? I get to get my 2 cents in, whether you like it or not. You know, the priest's been talking about communication, especially about getting the message. Make sure you get the message from the person. Check in with them. Make sure you got it right.
Visit the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish Facebook homepage every morning for just another way to think about things.
You know, I love being a Byzantine Catholic.
I'm Loretta Freilich of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal of Chicago and Pentecost Today, and you are listening to Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
The Tabor Life Institute, which is dedicated to the formation and education in the theology of the body. To find out more about the Tabor Life Institute, you can go to taborlife.org. That's taborlife.org. Especially if you're interested in conferences and retreats, in particular for youth, young adults, and also for those of you who speak Spanish. That's taborlife.org. Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya on this great and wonderful feast of charism, of being charismatic. In other words, the Feast of Pentecost, which is actually the week of Pentecost, the week of weeks, as we talked about. Let's look at another reference from Scripture relative to the origins of Pentecost and our connection with it in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, we see this. What's happening is Moses is getting tired. He's getting weary of leading all these people. A lot of them are kind of grumbling, and he has to. It's like he's got this big tribe, this big class he has to teach and cajole and lead, and they're getting too much for him. So he's actually getting a little bit perturbed at God. And what he says to God is this: I cannot carry all these people by myself, for they are too heavy for me. Now listen to how honest he gets with God. This is Moses speaking in Book of Numbers, chapter 11. If this is the way you deal with me, then please do me the favor of killing me at once so that I need no longer face this distress. Boy, those are dramatic words. That's having a really honest relationship with God. So God responds. The Lord said to Moses, assemble for me 70 of the elders of Israel. Now let's stop right there. There's another setup job. I always call it that God, the Bible, are setup jobs. He's hinting at something. The number 70 should have struck you. What does that mean? Right. The 70 disciples that Christ called, in addition to his 12, he had 70 disciples. Now here it is in the Old Testament. Assemble for me 70 of the elders of Israel, men you know for true elders and authorities among the people, and bring them to the meeting tent. In other words, men who are charismatic. When they are in place beside you, I will come down and speak with you there. I will also take some of the spirit that is on you and will bestow it on them, that they may share the burden of the people with you. You will then not have to bear it by yourself. It's just like what happens to us in the church. We, if we're in the church, we, of course, share the same spirit, the same Holy Spirit, the same baptism, same confirmation, which means we can, like these people God is giving to Moses, we can share the ministry. We can share the business about going around the world, starting with the people closest to us and our own home, workplace, and so on, and being charismatic among them. In other words, bringing them the good news by our actions, maybe directly by our preaching to them, as it were, or talking to them about faith, but mostly by our actions, by that contagious spirit that we have. So this happened with Moses. Now it happens with us through the church, the sacrament of baptism. So then it says this. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. Gathering 70 elders of the people, he had them stand around the tent. The Lord then came down in the cloud and spoke to them. Taking some of the spirit that was on Moses, he bestowed it on the 70 elders. And as the spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. Now, when we are confirmed, notice this detail, how God took some of the spirit and divided up among other people, in addition to Moses. When we are chrismated, confirmed, what does the priest do? In the Eastern churches, the priest can perform the sacrament of confirmation, or chrismation, as we call it. However, they're actually acting as, in a sense, vicars for the bishop. In the church, East and West, it's basically the bishop who confirms. In the Western church, it's a bishop who actually does confirm. There are bishops usually in dioceses that go around and actually perform the sacrament of confirmation. In the Eastern churches, the priest can do it. But how are they able to do that? They're able to do it because when the bishop consecrates the holy chrism used in chrismation in the Byzantine church, in the Eastern churches, he does so on Holy and Great Thursday in a big urn. And then it's taken from that urn and put into smaller vials. And these vials are all sent to each of the parishes under that bishop's jurisdiction. And this gives the priest the authorization to chrismate in the name and in the place of the bishop. So the priest, in a sense, is like the bishop's arm that extends throughout his eparchy. Eparchy is what we call, that's what dioceses are in the Eastern churches. We use the term eparchy because they refer to bigger territories. Our dioceses or eparchies generally take up larger territories, and we're more sparsely spread out in them than in the Latin Rite diocese. So they call them eparchies. It means like a territory. So throughout the territory, the bishop can be present to do chrismation by means of the priest. And that vial of chrism sent to the priest so he can perform the sacrament, the mystery of chrismation. This is very similar to what happened in the Bible here, where God takes that same spirit that Moses had and divided among others so that they could also lead the people with their charismatic gifts. Let's look at one more passage from Scripture, and this is from the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36. He says this, "For I will take you away from among the nations, gather you from all the foreign lands, and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you to cleanse you from all your impurities, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a place, a new spirit within you, taking from your bodies your stony hearts and giving you natural hearts. I will put my spirit within you and make you live by my statutes, careful to observe my decrees. You shall live in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all impurities. I will order the grain to be abundant, and I will not send famine against you. I will increase the fruit on your trees and the crops in your fields. Thus you shall no longer bear among the nations the reproach of famine." And there's even more too. But you see what's happened here. God takes his people aside. He consecrates them. To consecrate means to be set apart. It's close to the word that we use, like to cut, you know, to segregate, to secretary. That's where we get the word secretary or consecrate. That root has to do with cut away. And so we are a people cut away by means of baptism and chrismation. We're called to be a people that follow Jesus Christ, that are filled with the Spirit, that are charismatic, and to therefore help transform the world through our own gifts. So this is what Ezekiel is saying, and he promises all these wonderful things to these people, all these powers that they will have, all this goodness they will have. Yes, of course, even though we're baptized into the Holy Trinity, we're baptized and chrismated. Yes, of course, we still experience tragedy and hardship. But the difference is that tragedy and hardship that can happen in life is something that has its own power. It's redemptive. It's something that can result in these fruits of the Holy Spirit we talked about, in charity, joy, patience, generosity. That's the difference. We are a cutaway people. Tragedy, pain, suffering does not remain just that. It becomes redemptive. It becomes gift. Not that God wants it to happen. God does not want us to suffer. He simply allows it, but he turns it into something better, some kind of fruit that is redemptive. That's one of the key aspects of our faith and why we should feel so very, very, very fortunate. I was tending to a family recently where the father was gently passing away. The family was gathered around him, and one of his adult daughters came to me in tears and said to me, "Father, I don't know how anyone can get through these moments with a loved one without having faith. It makes all the difference in the world. I could not manage this. I would go into some kind of addiction or despair or something at the loss of my father. I was close to my father. We were buddies. Now I see him passing on, and it's going to be painful for me, but I understand it. I can deal with it in a way which I know is redemptive, that we pray in hope of his own salvation. I can be thankful for all he was for me on earth as a Christian father. It makes all the difference in the world." Now, the only reason, the only way that girl could say that to me was because she also was charismatic. She had the Spirit dwelling in her, and the Spirit gave her that power to be able to say that in a time of great pain and grief. It doesn't mean that pain goes away. Of course you have that pain, but it means that that pain gives you the kind of insight and depth of faith that she expressed to me. It means that pain becomes redemptive. The pain helps you to always remember that person and to pray for that person, to have a certain ache or longing for them, because what you long for and ache for is that piece of them that was a revelation of presence of God in them. That's what it's all about. And the only way you can experience that or come to that in that moment of grief is because you have the Spirit in you. And I told her that. I said, "You know, as a priest, I see it all the time. And I agree with you. I can't imagine how people get through things tragically when they have no faith. And I also see the great, great, immense difference in people who have faith when they encounter that same kind of depth of tragedy and grief and pain. It is such a proof." But people sometimes want proof. It is such a proof of the presence of God, and of the miracle of the sacraments of the church. In our visiting church, when we celebrate this feast day, it's very beautiful. We bring in greens that we cut from trees and flowers in our yards or in the fields and so on. And we bring them to the church because, first of all, it's reminiscent of the harvest that was talked about in the Old Testament, but also green for us is a symbol of life, a color of life. And that's what the priests wear. Our altar covers are turned to green. It's a wonderful, wonderful feast of life. The Feast of Pentecost, which we all revisit the fact that we are all, in our own way, charismatic. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Resources tab and on Apple Podcasts. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.